For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. As you turn to Galatians 4, just a reminder that Paul is addressing great concerns, theological but also moral, that had been occasioned by the presence of what we call in New Testament studies the Judaizers. Very conservative Jewish Christians who believed that keeping all of the law of Moses, including the ceremonial aspects of that law, must be maintained. And Paul is addressing that in this letter. We read from Galatians 4, beginning at verse 8 through verse 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. Galatians 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, because become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You knew it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This truly is the word of the Lord. I encourage you to keep the passage open as we look at it together this morning. Your congregation on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the tone of the Apostle Paul in this letter up to this point has been very tense. It has been very intense. It has been very serious. Paul begins in chapter 1 by declaring that anyone who preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. And he says it not once, but twice. He goes on to show them that he is a genuine apostle, called not by men, but of Christ, that the gospel that he preached to them is not his. He doesn't own it. He doesn't have the copyright on it. But it was the gospel that was revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he shows that his message has the approval of the Jerusalem pillars, the apostles who were centered in Jerusalem. Chapter 3, he begins by saying, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Now, that's not exactly warm and fuzzy language to call the Galatian Christians foolish. And so his letter has been quite formal up to this point. But here in this passage before us, Galatians 4, verses 8 and following, his tone is softer. It is more gentle. Here we see a tender part of the Apostle Paul come out. It's a pleading one. He entreats the Galatians to think long and hard upon that direction that they are now under, having been led by the Judaizers. And so I want to look at this passage under the theme, Paul shows who cares. Paul shows who cares. And we'll see, first of all, the Judaizers care. Secondly, the Galatians care for Paul. And finally, Paul's care for the Galatians. Now, some of you know that in the ministry, as you look at pastors and churches, there can at times be a great deal of jealousy. If a pastor perceives that a neighboring church is taking his members or members away from the church he pastors, they call that sheep stealing. For example, if there's a church in an area and the pastor is very friendly. He's very outgoing. His sermons are very well delivered, very polished. The worship services are very well organized. The music is exciting. The atmosphere is very engaging and inviting. Members of another church might be tempted to wander over to that neighboring church. And pastors who watch that, who perhaps don't have the same set of skills that the neighboring church has, can become quite jealous. You can understand why, I think. Well, Paul has left Galatia. He's not there when he writes this letter. And as a former pastor, who basically the founder of this church, he now wonders what's going on in the life of the Galatians. How are they doing? Have they been misdirected? Have they been misled, mistaught, perhaps? Just as, you know, any former pastor of any congregation looks back at the church he once, to which he once ministered and wonders what's going on. Have the evangelistic efforts of the Apostle Paul been misdirected? Or is the gospel that he preached still bearing rich and good fruit in Galatia? And so when Paul learns that pastoral care is now misdirected in Galatia, he fires off this very intense letter. Now imagine how this letter might have been received. Again, we can only speculate, but I suppose the Judaizer leaders and teachers of the Galatian churches may have thought, who is this Paul anyway? Why is he interfering in the life of our congregations? Is he actually a bona fide apostle? Or is he just some Johnny-come-lately who's teaching something that really, really is not faithful to the Word of God? Let Paul pastor sheep elsewhere. Move on, Paul. We're in charge. But Paul does not relent. Verse 20. He has his doubts. He is perplexed about the Galatians. And he speaks in a very harsh tone to them because he knows that godly Christian pastoral care is not going on in Galatia. How does he know? He's not there. How does he know? Simply this way. The Galatians are beginning to shift away from the liberty and the freedom of the gospel. Away from that freedom that belongs to the children of God. What? Free from the law? Freedom from the burden of the law. Freedom from those practices that are laid out in the Mosaic law, but from which Christ has now freed us by his own incarnation, by his death and resurrection. All of those ceremonies that involve the shedding of blood are ended because the effective blood of Christ has been shed. I remember once teaching this to a fellow. He came from the Thai Dam community, a community of people who had left Laos when the communists took over. They had been very loyal to the Americans during the Vietnam conflict. They left Laos when the communists came in, but they were animists in their religion, meaning that if you trip over a crack in the sidewalk, you have offended some spirit. And so they would go back there and kill a chicken. You have to shed blood to appease the spirit. And when we focused upon that teaching from the New Testament, that Christ shed his blood once for all, and that satisfies the anger of God against sin, his face just lit up. He says, I must tell my people this. They can stop killing chickens. Christ has died once for all. Well, Paul says in verses 9 and 10 that they are shifting. They are turning back to those weak and worthless principles, those weak and beggarly elemental spirits, the spirits, the powers of the evil one, who can take God's good law. They take God's good law in hand, and they now effectively make it a burden and drive people into the ground. And with that comes the legalism that is anathema to the gospel. The Galatians were observing special days and months and years, not the freedom and not the joy, the happiness and gladness that comes from knowing Christ. And Paul knows who's responsible for that. He never, ever names them. He just refers to them as they, them, those people, verse 17. They were making much of the Galatians, and they were leading God's people away from the gospel. Because, brothers and sisters, it is the gospel that validates the minister. It is not the minister who validates the gospel. In other words, it is the gospel that is central, and all pastors, ministers, and preachers must line up with it. Something is not true because the pastor says it. The pastor is validated when he says what the gospel says. What is being preached or taught that might cause such a disaster? Now, Paul is not with the Galatians physically, but he was with them in spirit. In fact, he says he's undergoing birth pains, verse 19, like a mother. Now, that's quite a statement of love and care. You know, any of you who have parents who have now left the home, you always keep a concern about them, especially if they go to a city and live in a neighborhood that is not always the safest. Your care and love for them still goes with them. And even if they've been threatened or perhaps even robbed, your care, your anxiety for them increases. The Galatians, on the other hand, are not with Paul physically, but they're not with him spiritually either. Because the Judaizers' care for the Galatians was such that they were beginning to shut the Galatians away from Paul. It almost sounds cultic, doesn't it? You know, in some of the more extreme cults, the leader of the cults will say to their members, cut off all contact you have with family and friends. They don't really love you, but we love you. Don't listen to what they're saying. Look to us for the source of truth and information. Separate yourself from familiar family and friends. Separate yourself from that Christian church and follow our teaching, because we really have the truth. We really love you. And so what happens quite often is that as these cult leaders will flatter their members, the members of the cults, on the other hand, begin to think of these cult leaders as apostles, newly ordained, maybe even Christ Jesus himself come back. And that's what the Judaizers were doing. Not naming themselves as Christ, but shutting off their members, their followers, their congregants from contact with Paul. Now, remember now, I'm sure a vast majority of the Judaizers were well-intentioned, but the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And do not think of the Judaizers as evil, wicked devils with horns, fangs, and pitchforks. They were not. Many of them came out of a conservative Jewish background. They acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah. But they believed also that the entirety of Mosaic law must be kept. Circumcision, dietary laws, festival days, it all must be kept. And so the Judaizers were not purposefully evil. They were just wrong. Dead wrong. That's why Paul can say in the first chapter, if anyone brings to you a different gospel, which is not a gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. He says it not once, he says it twice. You see, the Judaizers were teaching the Galatians about calendars, verse 10. I like calendars. They sometimes keep me on track. They remind me of my age. There's nothing wrong in learning about days and weeks on a calendar, but some Jews at this time had begun to study calendars and the numbers around calendars and began to ascribe almost maybe mystical powers to these numbers, as well as the keeping of the various festivals that Moses had required. You know, you see something similar when, and I've met these people, I've had long discussions with them. They read horoscopes. They believe in horoscopes. They want to know the sign you're born under, because that will determine the kind of person you are. This is well-educated Americans. They follow the superstitions of horoscopes. But with the observance of all this legalism comes the whole baggage that legalism brings. People now become measured in terms of their obedience to these set of commandments over against those who don't keep that set of commandments, leading within a congregation to either extraordinary pride or downright despair. There's no way that I can keep these commandments. And I've messed up again. I guess there's no hope for me. Paul says, who bewitched you, tricked you into thinking that the do's and the don'ts of all of the Mosaic law contributes in any way to your righteousness before God? I suppose a person could say, well, you know, Pastor Vanderhaar, Pastor Paul, I know that what I do doesn't save me, but it helps. Well, if what you do helps a little bit, maybe if you do more and more and more and more and more, it'll help a lot. And the devil says, now I got you. Because they can always remind you, you haven't done enough and what you did was flawed. Now, the law is good, of course. The law of God is good. But the elemental spirits and demons of hell can take that good law and imprison and enslave people with it. Think of this. In the history of the Christian church, there was a time when it was required that on all Fridays you eat no meat. Now that's become not required except during Lent. But how can a church demand of its members something that goes beyond the Word of God and then bind their conscience to that, so that their life and their Christianity is measured by obedience to something that the church demands? But it's not in the Scriptures. You see, Paul cared for the freedom that they have in Christ. The Judaizers only cared for slavery to weak and beggarly, miserable, worthless principles. Here Paul makes a very tender appeal to the Galatians' early response to Paul himself. You see, at the beginning of chapter 3, he had reminded them of their own beginnings. How did you receive the Spirit? Through hearing it with faith or by the keeping of the law? Well, clearly, the work of the Spirit is received by faith in the hearing of the gospel. But now Paul gently shakes their memory on what that gospel had done in transforming them. Paul makes reference to a fact that he had to spend time with them for a physical ailment that he doesn't really fully explain. Some people think maybe he contracted malaria on the coast and now he's inland to recover. Some think he may have suffered from epileptic bouts. Others think perhaps it was his eyesight. And when we read verses 13 and 14, we don't quite understand what he's referring to. Was it eye trouble? You see, in the ancient world, if you met a person with the evil eye, now, the evil eye is the pale blue eye. It was considered evil. And in some cultures, you deflect the evil by spitting. I'm not recommending that at all. But when Paul says in verse 14 that the Galatians did not scorn or despise him, the tone of the language is, you didn't spit me out. You didn't spit me out. But instead, you received me. You treated me well. You met my needs. You received the gospel in response. You cared for me. You see, they could have been tempted to get rid of him, whatever his physical condition may have been. But they listened to his message about what God has done for sinners in the person of his own son. And they responded by taking care of Paul. They would have donated their eyes, if that were possible, to Paul. Of course, our eyes, our sight is a very valuable part of our bodies. They received him as if he was an angel. Now again, Paul warns the Galatians in chapter 1, beware of angels who bring a different gospel. You know, just don't treat me like an angel, no matter who I am. It's the gospel that validates the minister. It's not the minister who has to give his validation to the gospel. If Paul, an angel, or any minister brings the true word of the living God, the apostolic word, you honor Christ by giving that word a warm welcome, a wonderful reception. Brothers and sisters, the implications of this are clear, fairly obvious. Tradition tells us, whatever value you give to that, if we look at the early depictions of Paul, he was probably an ugly man. And he says, I wasn't always the greatest speaker. I could go on and on and people would fall asleep and fall out of windows. That's what we know about Paul. He probably would never have been invited to a Billy Graham or Franklin Graham evangelistic crusade. He even made the mistake of telling them things they didn't want to hear. Things about sin and judgment and hell. And then the fickle and changeable Galatians now didn't give two hoots about Paul when he told them the truth. Verse 16. Have then I become your enemy by telling you the truth? You once cared for me, but now I tell you the truth and now you bristle. Congregation, the authority of the apostles and of the Bible does not stop when it begins to say things we do not like. You may not respect and care for the messenger of God when you approve of his message, but then disrespect him when he teaches you things you don't want to hear. We follow pastors not because they are polished, good-looking, well-dressed. We don't go to church just because a man is a good speaker, has a pleasant personality, is brilliant and gifted. You may never flatter God's messenger when he butters you up with all kinds of compliments and then tear him down if he speaks the truth that pinches us. You must receive the apostles' word because it is the very word of Jesus Christ. And because the sermon, not because the sermon has interesting stories in it, or it tells me all the practical do's and don'ts that I need for everyday living on Monday and Tuesday. Paul sadly asks the Galatians, but he also asks us, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? When I care for you, don't you care for me anymore? See, Paul remembers the great impact that the gospel had once before in Galatia. They had received it with great satisfaction and blessing from the true gospel. And the Galatian Christians responded in turn by caring, by loving, by giving of themselves sacrificially. Isn't that always true? Think about it. If you know your deep and great need, but then you also learn that God truly cares for you, not just in theory, but in reality, how can we not care? True Christians care because they have a father who cares for them like a father cares for his children. Christians are moved to a care that is like birth pangs for family members who are searching for some peace of mind. For the truth. Christians care for a society that believes that might makes right, that believes that lie, that God is quite unnecessary in education and in political and business life. We care for a society that believes that lots of money is the next best thing to heaven. Christians care that there are people in this community who are addicted, and not just to drugs, but to other things, pornography and the lies that the devil whispers in our ears. Christians care. And Paul had experienced that care once before. And when the Galatians no longer cared, Paul then knows that the gospel is no longer coming through. They're not hearing it anymore. Paul cared, didn't he? Most likely an ugly man with a physical difficulty, cared for his people as a good mother yearns for her children. What a picture. Paul, that like a mother, is in birth pangs until Christ be formed in them. Now that he's mixed his metaphors, hasn't he? Because birth pangs result in a birth, not the formation of something within you. But we understand his point. We understand his point. His anxiety is that Christ be formed in them. Because when Christ lives in you by faith, then love flows. For faith works through love. Faith works through love. This is what he tells the Galatians in chapter 5. Who really cares? Today's society often hears that kind of bitter question. Well, who cares? My family doesn't. And there are instances where the love in a family has grown cold. My spouse doesn't. We hear that question far too often. The Judaizers didn't really care for the gospel or for the Galatians. They cared for themselves. The Galatians had once heard the gospel and then cared for Paul. But now they're starting to shift away from that freedom and liberty that we have in Christ. Paul cares. Why? Because he's a man driven by the gospel of God, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what you must notice. Who cares? God cares. Deeply, constantly, fatherly, sincerely. And now that you've come to know God or to become known by God, how can we not care? He gave his own son. This is how God cares. The gift of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it. He sent his son into this world to redeem it, to save it. He cares as a tender father for all his children. He's adopted you to be his own. And once that adoption is sealed by the blood of Christ, he will do everything necessary to give to you, to give to us, his children, all that we need. All. Forgiveness, renewal, resurrection, a place, mansions in heaven. The list goes on and on. For all things are yours. Because our Father owns all things. And he's granted us all things in Christ. Who cares? Paul shows who cares. It's our God and Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your tender, loving care. And how often we become distracted. We don't see it. We don't experience it. But Father, it is there that you really have loved us in your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us the grace to embrace that by faith. Give us the grace to allow that love that you've given to us to pass on to others around us, to open our eyes, to see beyond our own narrow concerns, to see how we can show love to others in the truth, in a cup of cold water that is given in the name of Jesus to those who are the least of these, your brothers and sisters in Christ our Lord. Help us to show to the world the transformation and the power of the gospel as it lives in us for Jesus' sake. Amen.